We now invite our brother John Sevier, brethren and sisters, to give out unto us those words of exhortation. Brother Presider, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we were asked what is the first commandment, we would quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we would quote those verses from 4 to 6. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And that's right. But do we always notice the words that immediately follow? Do we believe that first commandment? If we do, then we will do what Moses put next as a flow on of thought. That those words would be in thine heart and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. If we believe that first commandment, then we need to make sure that we follow that with the teaching of our children diligently. How could we say that we love God if we do not pass those commandments onto our children in the way appointed? And when we think of Deuteronomy chapter 6 like that, and we note the next part in verse 7, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it's said there, brethren and sisters, that we should talk of these commandments at home. Not talking about politics or financial crises or problems in the ecclesia, not speaking about brethren and sisters critically across the kitchen table, which is often done, when everyone and everything sometimes is discussed, often critically in front of children. Do we want our children sitting in the meeting and saying, remember what mum and dad said about that brother or that sister in the meeting? No, brethren and sisters, it says, talk about the commandments of God, about the things relevant in life. Talk about God in relation to our everyday lives. About our God in relation to our children at school, to the ecclesia, to the Sunday school. You consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He found the everyday things of life were the basis upon which he spoke to his disciples. He often spoke in parables, things dealing with everyday issues of life. Let us consider the reading of the word with our children, a joining together around the word, that these things might be taught diligently to the children. Often we go through all the readings. They are read and that's about it. We close our Bibles and we think we've done our duty. I'll never forget one brother who spoke to me and said how on one night he did the readings for 3 days and then he didn't have to do them until the fourth day. He'd missed the whole point of the readings. It's a golden opportunity to teach our children when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, day after day, regularly. But how much do the children gain when the readings are finished? Has that which has been read been made meaningful? Has the reading been made to be alive? Speaking about the reading at a level that children can comprehend? Concentrating upon the most appropriate section of that reading, one little incident perhaps. And with the family, of course, heads bowed and praying together needs no comment. The importance is obvious. Let us go to Paul's words in the 1 Timothy chapter 3.
Verse 4. Speaking of those qualifications, if a brother desire the office of a bishop, one that ruleth well, verse 4, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Rotherham has that verse as presiding well over his own house, having children in submission with all dignity. The word ruler speaks of one who stands in front, a leader. Dignity in the home. Respect for parents. Children taught to read the Word of God with their parents grow. They develop in the things that really count, often beyond their years. In Psalm 144, we have a picture of that type of thing. Psalm 144 and verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Those phrases are not really clear in the Authorized Version. The RSV has, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. You consider when we go into the garden and see a young tree growing. Why is that young tree growing? Because the soil has been prepared, it's been watered, it's been cared for, and it grew. And that young tree grew well, and often beyond its years. The tree's only young, not up to bearing age, and yet in a way it is. That's the thought here. And others are taking pleasure when they see that young boy growing straight and tall. Beyond his years in his thinking, in his character, in his manner. Sons in their youth as plants full grown, able to assess situations, taught carefully, the course of their lives watched closely, their Creator important in the days of their youth. Where does that responsibility go back to? It goes right back to the parents. Daughters, cornerstones. Like in a palace. A palace is built for kings. And when a palace is built, every care is taken in its construction. The workmanship, the craftsmanship, every fine detail, perfection, and it's beautiful when it's finished. People comment on how beautiful that palace is, the beauty, the dignity. Daughters, like pillars as cornerstones in a palace. For a king. And brethren and sisters, we are preparing with our children to be kings and priests in the kingdom age. For another age, the kingdom of God. And if our sons and our daughters are to be pillars in the temple of our God, then they must be well cared for. And diligence is needed on the part of parents. There is no other way. Over the past month, we've been reading from the Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 31, a chapter that deals with the characteristics of a virtuous woman as we know, verse 28, the verse speaks of the children who love their mother. Her children arise up and call her blessed. They respect their mother because she is virtuous. Yes. But sometimes virtuous mothers receive little respect from their children. But we notice in that verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praiseth her. Emphasizing that if two serve together, a husband and a wife, then the chances of respect from the children are greatly increased. You consider young people growing up, young lads, young girls, growing to maturity, sensing their own individuality through the teenage years, difficult years, never been otherwise. Were often difficult for us when we were teenagers. And often mother, the weaker vessel, cannot withstand those pressures of conflicts and disrespect and so on. That's rife in the world today. And the world influences the ecclesia. And it is doing more so than ever before, more than any other generation. And what we must think about, brethren and sisters, are the standards required by God's servants, God's family, in God's ecclesia. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father. When we see a young teenager lifting his or her eyes mockingly to dad, or some scathing rebuke, or back answering, or shouting back a conflict with mum, what does the writer of the Proverbs say? The ravens of the valley shall pick it out. Pick it out, the eye. A strong statement. In other words, in a family that God establishes, there is respect. And it's not for the mother alone to bring that respect into the home. It is the husband's responsibility as well. Proverbs chapter 1. We really cannot overemphasize some of these issues. They are important ones in family life, and maybe we do not spend enough time on them. They are important issues in ecclesial life today. And as we look at some of these verses, you see here the truth in action. In a very most personal level, the greatest personal level we can get to, in our own family units. And if we have our children, and our children are taught, and if we love our children and we want to see them in the kingdom of God, then this is what we've got to do and what we've got to listen to. The tale of the ecclesial world from one end to the other, no question of it. It's the story everywhere that we are living in a world where the pressures are on our young people. When children are being told and taught, go and do what you like. And the parents are leading the way in many cases because they're doing what they want to do. The peer group pressure in schools is enormous. The advertising world screams out to our children, to our young people, to have, and have. And the adults set the example. Selfish to an incredible end. Children not considered in their lifestyle, in the way that they want to live. Proverbs 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear the instruction of thy father. He teaches. Father has an instruction. Mother has a law, and they are joined. Hear them both. They come as one. That's what the writer's saying. Proverbs 4, verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Not one parent towards one child, both parents bringing up the children. A critical lesson here for young people. Where does marrying out of the truth fit into that? Two as one cannot be done. What a hopeless situation if there's marriage outside of the truth. How can a husband and wife be one in relation to their children? Of course, difficult situations do arise when one partner comes into the truth from the outside. That's an altogether different situation. But here we are considering comments with a husband-wife relationship with their children in the truth. Proverbs 10. In verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father. If a son grows up right, father's happy. Mother too. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. If the boy doesn't grow up right, there is heaviness in the mother. It's the mother that's concerned. What about the father? That's the problem. Father wasn't concerned early enough. Proverbs 29. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why his mother? Because dad didn't care enough. The father should have been the strength in that home. Father wasn't standing alongside the mother. We cannot do it alone. A husband and wife working together, not a home divided. You take the example. A child comes up to dad and asks for something. Go and see your mother. The child doesn't go. The child knows that mum will say no. They know the difference. They sum up parents so early in life. They work out the difference and they know. Even little tots, they know the difference between mum and dad, where they stand. We must be consistent as partners in the family. We quote the words, heirs together of the grace of life. Together. And as a family. And if there be in the ecclesia widows with children, then we must make sure that brethren and our sisters that have got the strength of a co-partner in the truth to help that widow, that lone sister, as she has that difficult task, because there's only one to work with the children, not the two. In many ecclesias, we have an increasing number of sisters who have come to a knowledge and an acceptance of the truth, and their husbands have not. Theirs is a very difficult situation and they need the support of every brother and sister. We come back to Timothy again. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 16. Paul's words to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The word doctrine is teaching. True doctrine, true teaching. The basic foundation for everything else. It wasn't enough for Timothy to tell others to pay attention to the word. He had to do it himself as an example first. Actions speak, as we know, far louder than words. There was Paul's advice to Timothy. It is much more effective to lead others by doing than by just telling. And Timothy was to exercise very great care. For in doing this, Timothy, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Brothers and sisters, we know that that verse is concerned with Timothy. and his ecclesial labours as a servant to his brethren and sisters. But let's take that verse a little further, a little closer to home. You think about it. For us as parents, our attitude, if like Timothy's, can result in the eternal benefit of our children. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And who hears us more than our children? We speak to them. The commandment in Deuteronomy 6, speak in the home. When you rise, when you go to bed, when you're outside, wherever, speak. Who hears us more than our children? Lo, children are an heritage of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is his reward, Psalm 127. A heritage of Yahweh. The word means an inheritance, a possession. Children are an inheritance of Yahweh. It is a father that grants an inheritance. The little ones, the fruit of his reward. The fruit of his womb, rather, a reward. Psalm 127 goes on to say, children of youth, having children when strong and active, parents in their youth. What a contrast to the thoughts of today's world. The modern materialistic thinking today, women's equality, etc., wait until you've got everything. Wait until the home is complete, perhaps even paid off. Wait until the boat is bought. Wait until we've had the overseas holiday. Wait until we've got everything. And then we'll think about children. Teacher at school had done just that. For years she had worked to have everything. And then into her 30s, she had her family. She died of cancer last year. Left two little toddlers. What good were all those possessions, all those things being? She couldn't even grow up with her family. I'm convinced, brethren and sisters, that we do not fully grasp the implications of our roles as parents. Just how much responsibility we have with our children. You consider the words that we know very well in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture in the Greek speaks of education and discipline. And the word admonition is instruction. To bring up our children, to educate, to discipline and instruct them in the things of the word. And to neglect that education or that instruction or that nurture or that discipline may well cost our children's lives eternally. What will happen to our children at the judgment seat? What if we are found worthy? What about our children then? What happens to our children if we are not found worthy? And those sorts of questions can bring us up with a start. As we realise just how important our responsibility is in the upbringing of our children. Surely our minds must revolve around some of these things when we know that our judgment is at the door. Cast your thoughts back nearly 2,000 years ago. When Mary, the mother of the Lord, gave birth to her son, she recognized the responsibility resting upon her, chosen to be the mother of earth's future king, How important was her guidance of that little babe? In his tender years, that from childhood he might be helped and encouraged to seek his God. She was prepared to sacrifice her own desires to help her son from that earliest age to fulfill the role that was appointed him. What of the young parents in the hall this morning? With a child in their hands, has not that young mother given birth to what could become a son or a daughter of God? Even if not a ruler in the kingdom age of the 1,000 years, because we do not expect a little babe to be that long before the kingdom, before Christ returns and that kingdom is established. They won't reach, most probably, the age of responsibility before the return of Christ. But the principles there, in the light of that fact, does not that child deserve the best that parents can give in order that that child might attain under the heritage that God has reserved for such? What about the position of parents with young children at Christ's coming? What about those children who've not reached the age of responsibility, when they will not be judged at that judgment seat as such? If the parents have sought to serve God faithfully, will not he look after the young children as well as the parents? Yahweh's operations in the past have always gone on that principle. Noah and his family went into the ark. Look at the story of Lot and his family. Didn't work out quite the same. The sons-in-law were, by the command of the angels, invited to escape that impending judgment. They laughed at the invitation, but they were invited to escape it. God was always conscious of the family unit. And neither Yahweh nor Christ are indifferent to the feelings of parents. He is Yahweh our Father. We are his children. He has feelings. And therefore it is most likely that the children will accompany the parents in family groups in the precincts of Sinai. And the children will be educated during that time of judgment and subsequent to it. A preparation for their place in the kingdom, not as immortals, not like the household, but as mortal subjects. Ezekiel 47, verse 22. The question is, what of the children when the parents are rejected at the judgment seat? What will happen to those children? The principle to be considered is found in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 25. The end of that verse. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If parents have turned their backs to God by their way of life, by their conversation, by their manner of living, the world in their home, the world more important than the truth, and the children have followed and have been led that way, then certainly both will be banished from the judgment seat, from Christ's presence that day. That was the principle seen in Deuteronomy 20 in relation to the Canaanites who occupied the land of promise. The children were destroyed because they would follow their parents. If parents have not heeded the things of God, but their children have, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He will know whether that child is going in the right direction, even if mum or dad or both are not. And they'll receive the opportunity to accept that truth. They'll be looked after. They'll be preserved from that judgment that their parents will receive. That's illustrated in the case of Korah and his children. The children were saved. Korah wasn't. Evidently, the children were not associated with Korah's rebellious activities. And therefore, God preserved the children of rejected parents. That principle is there at the judgment seat. Will be there. And they will be cared for. What of the young people developing in the truth but not baptized? Again, the merciful consideration of Christ will exist. If insufficient development of knowledge to be responsible at that judgment seat, then they too will be part of the kingdom age as mortals. What about, say, the person about to be baptized and Christ comes before that baptism occurs? Obviously, the person's intentions will be taken into account. Jeremiah 17, for example. Verse 10. And it's interesting that the verse follows the words of verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. He searches the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. How important, then, is the development of a young person in the things of the truth? Their involvement in the ecclesial scene, because the ecclesia is one family. We're all little families within a big family, within the family of God. And the children need to be in that situation where there is guidance and instruction of parents. You know, in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, without turning to it, in a similar way as a wife is to regard her husband as her head, the head representing Christ, so also the children are to regard father as being in God's stead until they reach that age of responsibility to the Father in heaven. And if children cannot obey earthly fathers, assuming the father merits obedience, of course, how can they render to God that which is right? Those who are at the age of responsibility or baptism need to think about that. Today we live in a world where the predictions of the 2 Timothy 3 fit the ecclesial world as well as outside. The environment is having its effect on the brotherhood. Everywhere you go in the ecclesial world today, you see that effect. And it's ripping the heart out of some family. What about the young person who's grown up through the Sunday school, through the family influence? End of the teenage years. And for various reasons, not baptized. Yet they've been through all that instruction, all those years around the Word of God, yet not willing to take that step. How's that young person going to answer Christ's questions at the judgment seat? If he asks the question, didn't you believe in my second coming, that my coming was near? Yes. Did you believe that the kingdom of God would be established upon the earth when I came? Yes. Didn't you see Israel and the land as a sign of that? Yes. What about Russia, a sign? Yes. Well, why weren't you doing some preparation for baptism? What's that young person going to ask? And we can take that extension a little further. We've been baptized. We assemble this morning to remember his work. We know Christ's coming is near. We know the kingdom of God is going to be upon the earth. We know Israel's that great sign. Go and look at the front of the hall and the sides today. We're even publicising it to the area. But how many really believe that he could come tonight? And how many of us are really prepared for that? Well, are our minds and our time and our actions involved in so many other things? Like the days of Noah. Buying and planting, building and selling and so on. How many of us are so occupied with that that it takes up our time, hour after hour after hour? What's Christ going to say to us in that day? It's upon us. If we don't believe that, we might as well close up our Bibles and forget about it. Here's one other thought. How would we feel if we are rejected at the judgment seat and our children go in? Or our children don't go in and we do? Can you imagine the impact of that situation? The family unit broke. Let us live the truth as we should. Let us not be fooling around with so many things that really don't count. And let us manifest godly principles to the best of our ability in all that we do right now. And one of the greatest of those things is communication in the family unit. And communication is breaking down because we are too occupied with so many other things. And no longer do we get around the word like we should. We're all to blame in that. And we struggle to even do the daily readings. Let us instill into the minds of our children a reverence for God and His Word. Long before the age of responsibility has been reached, that they might learn to fear God, to serve Him, to do, as we read in Deuteronomy 6, that which is right and good in His sight. That they might learn to resist the evil. To learn to do good. That their faith might grow, and faith comes by reading, and reading by hearing. And with that faith and that development, there becomes a conviction in one's life. That's a family duty. Not one to be left to the Sunday school or to the ecclesia. The education of our children is the parents' responsibility, number one. Sunday school, ecclesial activities, youth groups, suburban and so on, all help to support and bring us together in the bigger family. But where is the time spent? It's spent at home with our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, once more. And at verse 23. Speaking of Yahweh's work with the children of Israel of that day. Moses said he brought us out from Egypt. That he might bring us in. To give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And God has brought us out of Egypt to bring us in to the kingdom. To be part of the promise made unto the fathers, heirs with Abraham. It's all been accomplished through the work of God's Son. That's a family hope, brethren and sisters, that we as a family might go into that kingdom because of the work of that one. God's only Son, obedient to the Father, obeyed His commandments, loved His Father, wanted to serve His Father. With all His heart and soul and might, He gave Himself to His Father. And we are told to do likewise. There's the example. And if you want an example in action, there it is. He did those things that he spoke about. He put them into operation in his life. He did it perfectly, of course. We cannot. But there's the example for us. The guidelines are for us. They're there. And they're there for our children. Let us not forget the responsibility we have. And also remember this, that in all that we do with our families, in all that we do with our children, our actions will speak far louder than our words.